sermon text for this morning from today's gospel reading. Jesus said, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is Jesus and the Samaritan woman in the conversation that they were having. In the cycle of our readings, this follows hot on the heels of last Sunday's account of Jesus talking with Nicodemus, which ended in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Today we run into the world and the whosoever part of John 3:16. We meet the world and whosoever in the form of a Samaritan woman, the woman whom Jesus speaks with at Jacob's well. Here I think we have a curious encounter. First, there is the mention of time. It was about the sixth hour. Well, we could look at that. That's important because that time is mentioned when it comes to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday, about the sixth hour, roughly when Pilate, I think, was saying, "Behold your king," and "We have no king but Caesar," was cried back. But there's something else about the sixth hour. That's about noon. It's a pretty hot part of the day, and speculation can only be made about what brings this woman to the well in this time of day when other people would have come to draw water much earlier in the cooler part of the day. Later we hear of this woman's living arrangement, so perhaps she just wasn't a favorite with the other women of the community. Perhaps she didn't want to meet or talk to people. Who knows why she comes at noon instead of earlier in the morning? Whatever the reason, this unnamed woman at the well has an encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. Another reason that this encounter is curious arises from the words of the woman herself. Have you ever been walking alone and see a person a block or a block and a half away, and you wonder how the encounter with them is going to go? Sure you have. But the easiest one of those to say is, you've gotten out of your car at Walmart right around Christmas time, and it's a long walk to the front door, and there's the bell ringer up there at the front door of Walmart. And as you look around, you're going to realize that you and the bell ringer are going to meet at the Red Kettle at the exact same time. Now what do you do? You've already given 5 or 7 times, but you feel embarrassed not to put something in the kettle, and you don't want to walk just right by the person. And so you're kind of planning, do I go for the other door? Do I grab some change out of my pocket or my purse? What do I do? So we've all had that kind of thing. We've also been walking by ourselves down a block or down a street, and you see another person coming. You wonder about that. Now just imagine you're a woman alone at the edge of town, walking on a street or a road where nobody else is walking. And there's a man sitting down right where you have to stop. Might be a little bit awkward. It might be a little bit unnerving. Our imagination can run wild with what she was thinking, what she was planning on saying, if even this complete stranger would even speak to her. In all her planning, though, I doubt she ever thought she'd have an encounter with the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Give me a drink. Give me a... What a simple way to start a conversation. You know, we all think about how these words, how did he say it? How did she respond? Give me a drink. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. And how did she respond? She's bold, that's obvious, but who knows how she responded to this man? Was it gentle? Was it sarcastic? Was it harsh? How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? How is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink, a woman of Samaria? How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? I don't know. We don't have that recorded for us. However the words came out, Jesus responds to her genuinely. He speaks to her of living water. She doesn't see Jesus as the source of the water. Rather, she's thinking of water that would quench her physical thirst. And then Jesus speaks to her of her husband. That was interesting. And I found myself wondering as I read this, what type of regret would have went through this woman's mind or emotions or feelings. She was involved in what we today would call serial monogamy. Moving from person to person, marriage to marriage, living with this one and then that one. She's had 5 husbands. And the man she now has is not her husband. Well, what does that mean? Well, she was either living with him outside of the bonds of holy marriage, a sinful arrangement, or she was having an affair with a married man. Either one would probably fit the words that Jesus said. I'm curious how many regrets this brought to her mind. You also know what that is like. You know your sins, and you know the regrets that flow from your sins. Perhaps you've been in situations when, mindful of your ethical lapses and sinful behaviors, things you've done that have bordered on the scandalous. Well, I mean, they would border on scandalous if anybody else knew about them. You've had that feeling because there sits Jesus. You've had that because there sits Jesus. You're coming to Him today. Coming to have an encounter with Jesus. Coming to meet Jesus. And like this woman, we too have our regrets. Like this woman, we are often still working through and working out our regrets. Like this woman, we too meet Jesus. We meet Him like she did. Quietly. It's His way of speaking, I think, that engages people, engages them, and unless they've hardened their hearts, He has a way of getting them to listen to Him. Getting us to listen to Him. And this woman recognizes by the exposure of her sin that at a minimum she is face to face with a prophet. Because that's what prophets do. They point out sin. But it is also a prophet's responsibility to point to the place of the forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant. I think that's the gist of her question about where the right place to worship is. If I'm to be forgiven, she asks, where do I go? Our people say it's here at this mountain. Your people say it's in Jerusalem. So where do I go to repent of my sins and be forgiven of them? I can imagine Jesus sitting there at that well, kind of in that moment, looking over her shoulder, looking off into space, but in the same moment looking to the inside of His head and His memories, because it wasn't that long ago, and it was recorded for us in John chapter 2, when Jesus had a confrontation with the temple leaders. He had, for the first time, cleansed the temple. And He was confronted by the Jews, and they asked Him, by what sign, what authority do you do this? And Jesus responded, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. John tells us Jesus was speaking of the temple that was His body. Probably flashed through His mind in a half a second, the same way we have thoughts flash through our minds in half a second. Jesus returns from His thoughts to engage the woman. You'll not worship at Jerusalem or this place or some other place. Rather, there will be worship in spirit and in truth. What has come to be revealed to us is that where Jesus is, that place is the place of worship. The woman expects the Messiah, and Jesus bluntly says, "I am. I am the one you have been looking for." Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the new temple in whom is found the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the new temple established for all eternity, and from Him flows living water. John would later write in the book of Revelation, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb." Jesus then expresses what we know when we worship, that He is the one who worships the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus' church will worship with Him, Him who is the only true Son of God. Jesus' worship of the Father will be to hand His life and His spirit over upon the cross. Jesus will pour forth His life-giving water mixed with His blood, the blood of the Lamb, flowing from His spear-pierced side. For Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is, Jesus is the true sacrifice. He is the new temple. He is the place of the Spirit and the glory of God. Jesus alone worships the Father in spirit and in truth. And those who worship God in spirit and truth are the ones who have been united with Jesus Christ in the worship of the Father. When did this union take place? This union took place at your baptism. There in the holy waters, you are united with the Messiah. You are united with His passion and His death. And in that connection with Christ, you are grafted into the Son and the relationship that the Son has with the Father. His relationship with the Father is now your relationship with the Father. And in this relationship, you have been made one with Christ, and the life you now live is the life of the Spirit, namely the life of faith according to the Father's will, trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And that brings us right around to the encounter. Because we Christians too come to this place with our regrets. Our sins lead us to our regrets, and now we're encountering Jesus specifically. Specifically today in the sacrament of the altar. Worship Him. And that means take Him at His word and trust His promise. My body, My blood, for you. For the forgiveness of your sins. Well, that's what we were saying in the opening hymn. Today your mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, Your precious blood can wash us and make us clean today. Encounter Jesus. Be forgiven. And be given life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds for the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.